Our scripture reading this morning comes from 2 Samuel 11, the first 12 verses, the 12 verse 15, and then Hebrews 4, the verses 12 through 15. And the text for the sermon to note will be the verses from 2 Samuel 12, 1st, 7th, and 13th verse. And it happened in the spring of the year at the time when kings go out to battle, that David sent Joab and his servants with him and all Israel, and they destroyed the people of Ammon and besieged Rabbah, but David remained at Jerusalem. Then it happened one evening that David arose from his bed and walked on the roof of the king's house, and from the roof he saw a woman bathing, and the woman was very beautiful to behold. So David sent and inquired about the woman. And someone said, "Is that not Bathsheba, the daughter of Eliam, the wife of Uriah the Hittite?" Then David sent messengers and took her. And she came to him, and he lay with her, for she was cleansed from her impurity, and she returned to her house. And the woman conceived, so she sent and told David, and said, "I am with child." Then David sent to Joab, saying, "Send me Uriah the Hittite." And Joab sent Uriah to David. When Uriah had come to him, David asked how Joab was doing, and how the people were doing, and how the war prospered. And David said to Uriah, "Go down to your house and wash your feet." So Uriah departed from the king's house, and a gift of food from the king followed him. But Uriah slept at the door of the king's house with all the servants of his lord, and did not go down to his house. So when they told David, saying, "Uriah did not go down to his house," David said to Uriah, "Did you not come from a journey? Why did you not go down to your house?" And Uriah said to David, "The ark and Israel and Judah are dwelling in tents, and my lord Joab and the servants of my lord are encamped in the open fields. Shall I then go to my house to eat and drink and lie without my wife? As you live, and as your soul lives, I will not do this thing." Then David said to Uriah, "Wait here today also, and tomorrow I will let you depart." So Uriah remained in Jerusalem that day and the next. And then we'll go to chapter 12, the first 15 verses. Then the Lord sent Nathan to David, and he came to him and said to him, "There were two men in one city, one rich and the other poor. The rich man had exceedingly many flocks and herds, but the poor man had nothing except one little ewe lamb, which he had bought and nourished, and they grew up together with him and with his children. It ate of his own food and drank from his own cup and lay in his bosom, and it was like a daughter to him. And the traveler came to the rich man, who refused to take from his own flock and from his own herd to prepare one for the wayfaring man who had come to him. But he took the poor man's lamb and prepared it for the man who had come to visit him." So David's anger was greatly aroused against the man, and he said to Nathan, "As the Lord lives, the man who has done this shall surely die, and he shall restore fourfold for the land because he did this thing, and because he had no pity." Then Nathan said to David, "You are the man. Thus says the Lord God of Israel, I anointed you king over Israel, and I delivered you from the hand of Saul. I gave you your master's house and your master's wives into your keeping, and gave you the house of Israel and Judah. And if that had been too little, I also would have given you much more. Why have you despised the commandments of the Lord to do evil in his sight? You have killed Uriah the Hittite with the sword. You have taken his wife to be your wife, and have killed him with the sword of the people of Ammon. Now therefore, the sword shall never depart from your house, because you have despised me and have taken the wife of Uriah the Hittite to be your wife. Thus says the Lord, behold, I will rise up at adversity against you from your own house, and I will take your wives before your eyes and give them to your neighbor, and he shall lie with your wives in the sight of this son. For you did it secretly, but I will do this thing before all Israel, before the sun. So David said to Nathan, I have sinned against the Lord. And Nathan said to David, the Lord also has put away your sin. You shall not die. However, because of this deed, you have given great occasion to the enemies of the Lord to blaspheme the child who also, the child also who is born to you shall surely die. And Nathan departed to his house. So far, the reading of the word. The sermon this morning that I'm reading is from Reverend Jack Musker, a retired minister of Owen Sound Canadian Reformed Church. Beloved congregation of the Lord Jesus Christ, what a disappointing part of the Bible we read in 2 Samuel 11 and 12. We can have a tendency to only want to tell the good stories about people we admire. But the Bible doesn't do that. And that brings me to what happened back in 1994 in the Israeli parliament, or Knesset. In a debate, the Minister of Foreign Affairs, the late Shimon Peres, made a statement that offended the Orthodox Jews in the Knesset. He said, not everything David did, whether on the ground or on the roof, is acceptable to a Jew like me. The Orthodox Jews were pretty upset by that statement, and they put forward a motion of non-confidence in the government of the time. In their eyes, what David did with Bathsheba wasn't sinful at all. You see, according to an Orthodox Jewish rabbinical tradition, Bathsheba was already divorced from Uriah. All men who went to war in those times, they claimed, officially divorced their wives beforehand. That was so that if they were killed in battle, there would be no big issues or legal problems with their wives to deal with. And they could remarry right away. And Uriah's refusal to go into his wife after David called him back to Jerusalem is the evidence of that. To go back to Bathsheba at that time would have meant that Uriah had to remarry her first, even for a night. So, according to the rabbinical tradition, David didn't really commit adultery with Bathsheba, because she was unmarried. And if you wonder why David wanted Uriah out of the way, they claim that Uriah the Hittite was a non-Jewish rebel who deserved to die. You see, those rabbis couldn't accept that King David had fallen into such serious sins. But the Bible doesn't make things nicer than they are. The Spirit doesn't hide David's sins in any way, nor the sins which other saints, like the Apostle Peter, fell into. No, their sins are described up front as a warning to us, and also to show us the Lord's work, to bring his covenant children back to himself again in repentance after they have fallen. So I preach to you this morning David's repentance from his sin with Bathsheba. We'll pay attention to three moments in that repentance. Firstly, Nathan sent. Secondly, Nathan's words. And thirdly, David's confession. Firstly, Nathan sent. And the Lord sent Nathan to David, it says in the first part of 2 Samuel 12, verse 1. Congregation, a lot happened in 2 Samuel 11 and 12. David had sent his army out to wage war, while he himself remained in Jerusalem. His obligation was actually to lead his troops, but he nicely stayed home in his palace. And he was lounging on the roof. He looked into the backyards around the palace, and he saw a beautiful woman bathing, Bathsheba, the wife of one of his mighty men. And he gave in to his sinful desires and committed adultery with her. And shortly afterwards, she let him know that she was pregnant. Well, David, he didn't want his sin with Bathsheba to become public. That would cause trouble, and it would damage his kingship. So, he tried to cover it up. One sin led to the next. He called Uriah to Jerusalem to sleep with his wife, but that didn't work. So he had Uriah sent to the most dangerous spot in battle, where he was eventually killed. And after that, David tried to go on, as if he'd done nothing wrong. He married Bathsheba, and 8 months later or so, a son was born. You realize that David was pretty far from God in that time, maybe around a year. In Psalm 32, David wrote about a time like that. He says, "While I kept silent, my bones wasted away through my groaning all day long. For day and night your hand was heavy upon me. My strength was dried up as by the heat of summer." David wrote that much later. If you asked him during that year how things were going, maybe at an annual home visit or something like that, he probably would have said, "Oh, things are fine." Or if you asked him if he was edified by the bringing of the word and the sacrifices on the Sabbath day, he mostly would have said something like, "Oh yes, I'm certainly encouraged by those things." He presented his life with the Lord as if everything was going fine. In the meantime, though, he refused to acknowledge his sins and repent. It's miserable to be sick, but it's even more miserable not to take the medicine that's needed. Sinning is bad, but not seeking forgiveness in repentance is much worse. God can handle sin in Christ, but he can't handle refusal to repent. That's sin against the Spirit, which is unforgivable. So in time, the Lord sent Nathan to David. Had David sought that? Not at all. If it had been up to David, he would have completely lost the relationship with God. If God had waited until David sought him, then David probably would have been lost altogether. If the Lord God would leave us over to ourselves, brothers and sisters, boys and girls, we also would end up with no relationship with him at all. But the Lord sent Nathan to David. Why? Listen to what we confess in chapter 5 of the Canons of Dort about the perseverance of the saints. It would be good to read that chapter at home. In Article 4, we confess there that saints, even like David and Peter, may certainly fall into serious sins, as Holy Scripture demonstrates. And Article 5 describes the effects of such serious sins. They greatly offend God, incur the guilt of death, grieve the Holy Spirit, suspend the exercise of faith, severely wound the consciences, and sometimes for a while, they lose the sense of God's favor, until they repent and God's fatherly face shines on them again. But then, in the following articles, we confess from Scripture that God will not permit his elect to be lost, but will again renew his elect to repentance. They will not completely fall away, but God will draw them to himself. And that's because God's counsel of election cannot be changed, and the merit, intercession, and preservation of Christ cannot be nullified. Those who the Father has given to Christ will not be lost. Christ gave his blood for them. See, congregation, that's why the Lord sent Nathan the prophet to David, and also to you. That's the only reason you can repent of any sin. God sends his word to you and calls you to his table to break through to your heart. David thought he could get away with his sin. Just bury it. Don't think about it, and everything will just go away. But that's not how it is with serious unconfessed sins with believers. Those things eat away at them. They affect their lives negatively. But God sends his word and his sacraments on Sundays, and during the week when you have your daily devotions or when you take part in Bible study groups. He sends his means of grace to you to comfort you with your sin and call you to repentance. And that's why we need to keep praying the last stanza of Psalm 139 every time again. That psalm is also written by David. Search me, O God, and know my heart. See if I from your ways depart. Lord, probe my every anxious thought, and let me by your word be taught. See, with his word and via the sacraments, God teaches us. He probes at our thoughts. He pulls at our consciences so that our serious sins eat at us, bother us more and more. And that's why in his grace, he sent the prophet Nathan to David with his word. And congregation, again, if the Lord our God didn't come to us like that, we'd all continue on with our sin, hardened in it, right? To our condemnation. But with the proclamation of the word of God, God says to us, you don't want to see me, but I do want to see you. You don't want to come back to me, but I do want to come back to you. We come to the second part of the sermon, Nathan's words. So the Lord in his grace in Christ already sent Nathan to David. Don't think that this was easy for the prophet to approach David. Don't think it's easy for an office bearer to go admonish someone who's stuck in sin. But Nathan came to admonish that selfish, covetous, adulterous, murdering king with tact. He came with a very simple story. A man with all kinds of wealth and large flocks didn't want to give up a single one of his own sheep to feed a guest. He stole from a poor man who had only one lamb. If you heard about something like that in the news, you'd most likely react with disgust, wouldn't you? With David, you'd say that a person like that should be severely punished, shouldn't they? Pay attention here. How easy it is for us to condemn someone when you read about their sin or you hear about an injustice like that. How easily we judge and condemn. They should lock that person up and throw away the keys. But then the Lord would come to you with his word and say to you, you are that man. You are that woman. For what's the point? Well, the sin can take all kinds of forms. But in principle, it is and remains sin. Think of something like chocolates. You can buy chocolates in the shape of little balls, or squares, or rabbits, or whatever. Big or small, whatever the size or shape, they all taste like chocolate. And it's the same with sin. Take what we call serious or gross sins, like theft, murder, adultery. Or take what we think of as minor sins, or less serious, like jealousy, envy, anger, lustful thoughts. But they all taste terrible to God. They're all offensive in his sight. The serious, as well as the less serious sins. Think of what David did. He wasn't doing his duty, which was leading his army. A sin like that can take in all kinds of forms. Calling in sick for a task, for your job, while you actually don't feel sick at all. Or avoiding doing your duty by sneaking out, so you don't have to do your assigned tasks at home. Or not to do your homework for school. The Lord then comes to you too, as he did with David, and he says, you are the man. You are the woman, the boy, the girl. Or think of David not turning away when he saw that beautiful woman. For us today, that can be going to places where there are table dancers, or watching soft or hardcore pornography on the internet, or on your cell phone, or looking lustfully at a person of the opposite sex in church, coveting your neighbor's wife or husband. Maybe the thought flits through your mind, what if I were with him instead of the person I married? Then too, the Lord comes with his word in the reading of the law every Sunday. And he says, you are the man, the woman, the young person. David already had so much, so many possessions, many wives and concubines, And yet he still stole someone else's wife. You can think here of the sin of covetousness. Envy about what someone else has that you don't. A fancy car, a nice big house, a new video game, good looks even. You have so much, but you're envious of what God gave someone else. Then too, the Lord comes as he did to David, and he says, you are that person. David tried to hide his sin. And he acted as if he had done nothing wrong. Today, for us, that can be something like hiding your phone so no one sees what you're doing on it. Or it can be saying that everything is fine at home when there are serious issues. Then the Lord comes to you and says, you're that man. You're that woman. I could go on, but I hope that we all get the picture. Nathan says to David, why have you despised the word of the Lord to do what is evil in his sight? We think we maybe can get away with our sin. But the Lord sees us. He sees right through everything. You may be able to hide things from other people, but not from the Lord. And today too, the Lord comes with his word, which is a two-edged sharp sword, which cuts into the hearts and souls of every one of us. As we read in Hebrews 4, which I completely forgot to do, which maybe we should take the time to read that right now. I apologize for that. The verses 12 through 15 from Hebrews 4. For the word of the Lord is living and powerful, and sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even to the division of soul and spirit, and of joints and marrow, and as a discerner of the thoughts and intents of the heart. And there is no creature hidden from his sight, but all things are naked and open to the eyes of him to whom we must give account. Seeing then that we have a great high priest who has passed through the heavens, Jesus, the Son of God, let us hold fast our confession. For we do not have a high priest who cannot sympathize with our weaknesses, but was in all points tempted as we are, yet without sin. Look at how it cut into the life of David. When we despise him who gave us so much, all we have are eternal promises in Jesus Christ above all. That sword of his word cuts deep, and it's painful. But congregation, that sword is in the hand of a gracious God who doesn't seek the death of the sinner, but only that he or she repents and turn to him and live. Again, if he didn't seek us out with the sword of his word in every sermon and on every page of the Bible when we open it, we'd be lost forever. And think, that sword of the word cuts deep because it's a sword that's dipped in the blood of Jesus Christ, in his atoning and saving blood. That sword pierces deeply and painfully so that Christ's blood sinks deep into our hearts, our souls, and our minds in order to call us to repentance from sin and to embrace Jesus, our only Savior from sin. Notice, though, that the sword is two-edged. It cuts to repentance, but also the other way, to hardening against God. And there's nothing worse for anyone than to ignore that sword. To hold on to that sin, then. Things will go from bad to worse for your soul. Firstly, you justify yourself and you think, oh, there's lots of people who've done much worse things than me. Then your thoughts harden to your thinking. Just a bit longer. I can always repent later on, right? Until finally you end up thinking, you know what? I don't want this God. I want him out of my life. You ignore the sword of God's word then. And your heart hardens more and more until you reject God completely. And in time, then God doesn't send his word anymore. no Nathan calling to you to repentance anymore, and no forgiveness or hope anymore either. Brothers and sisters, young people, boys and girls, let that sword of God's word cut deep, that sword dipped in the blood of Jesus. Then everything changes too. And that brings us to the last part of the sermon, David's confession. The sword of the Lord cut deeply into David's soul. Listen to what David says in reaction to the Lord's word from the mouth of Nathan the prophet in verse 7. I have sinned against the Lord. We have the echo of those words in Psalm 51. Notice that David confesses that he has sinned against the Lord. He doesn't express regret. He doesn't say, I was so dumb, and now I have brought harm to myself and caused a lot of trouble for other people. People will look down on me for this. I wish I hadn't done what I did, because now I have to bear the consequences for a long, long time. King Saul, and also later Judas, who betrayed Jesus, they had regrets. But they didn't repent and turn to the Lord like David did. He said, I have sinned against the Lord, who made me king and gave me so much power and riches and a place in his eternal kingdom through a son to be born out of my house. There's a lot of pain in David's short confession. I have sinned against the Lord. He didn't come up with excuses. Sin never has any excuses. No, as he said in Psalm 51, he was deeply conscious of his sin, and all day long, his misdeeds haunted him and grieved him. He confessed that the Lord had every right to punish him, to put him to death, and to cast him out of his sight. David acknowledges that his sin was totally his own fault. For when he thinks about his sin, he also confesses how deep his sin is. His sin was in him from conception already. He was born with it. And every sin he committed then was a sign of what was truly inside of him. He confessed that of himself. He wasn't a nice, good person who sometimes made mistakes. No, David confessed that in himself, he's sinful, he's wicked. It's amazing that that's not always so noticeable. He holds out his empty hands to God. Be merciful to me, O God, and let me again see the joy of your salvation. Only then can he go on. See, congregation, those kinds of thoughts and words are evidence of true repentance. Even though the Lord, through Nathan, had just uncovered his sin and told him that he would be punished for what he had done, David still reaches out to God for his mercy so that he can go on with him again. And so when David says, I have sinned against the Lord, Nathan could declare to David, the Lord has put away your sin. You shall not die. Forgiven right away and completely. Yes, the Lord's anger still hung in the air, but David was already completely forgiven. And brothers and sisters, if you truly know the Lord, then you'll know. That's totally the way that the Lord is. It's his style. He deeply desires to forgive the sins of his children. That's why he sent Nathan to David. That's why he keeps sending out his word today and invites you to his table. He so wants to forgive you and me and so many others. We don't move God to want to forgive us. No, he moves us to want to receive his forgiveness. Heaven is just loaded with forgiveness, ready to be poured out on sinners who repent. One groan of repentance and forgiveness pours down. And congregation, that's because Jesus Christ has so completely suffered for our sin and so completely paid for our sin with his blood. And he sits at God's right hand, eager to pour out that forgiveness he obtained by his cross here on earth. And all heaven rejoices with him when one sinner repents. Jesus wants the grace he earned by his suffering and death to be used. Imagine that you worked incredibly hard to build a new road, and then nobody makes use of it. But when someone does make use of it, you're delighted. Well, so Jesus Christ is delighted to forgive. So how could we then, when God's word uncovers our sin, not go to that throne of grace and find mercy and grace to help us in our times of need? In the beginning, we mentioned those Orthodox Jews who refused to accept to think that King David had fallen so deeply into sin. But we believe that the Bible is inspired by the Spirit, and he has a good purpose with this. And we could ask yet why he thought necessary to include the story of David's sin in the Bible. There are at least three reasons why. First, this wasn't included for our enjoyment, to revel in David's sin. That's what so much of today's entertainment world does, doesn't it? You can, for instance, watch all kinds of deceit, murder, or adultery in movies, all for your entertainment. That's not the reason why the Spirit of David's sin included in the Bible. No, this was written as a warning to us. Sin is like a snowball rolling down a hill. It begins with it being a small thing, and if it isn't stopped, it only gets bigger and bigger and eventually becomes an avalanche. Pray that last part of Psalm 139 often, that the Lord searches your heart to show you any sinful way in you. Even if you live what might be considered a good life, think of David. It was a normal, nice day when David climbed up the stairs onto his roof. He had been a man after God's heart for many years, but that nice, normal day turned into a terrible one. Maybe he'd forgotten to pray at breakfast that morning. Watch. Pray every day, brothers and sisters, boys and girls, that you may not enter into temptation. The second reason you could say that this was included in the Bible is for our comfort. Even if you had committed the sins that David did, even if you were so caught in such a sin that you wonder if God will ever accept you again, and the consequences have ravaged your life and your family, know from what it is written about King David in these chapters that the way to reconciliation with God in Christ is wide open to you. In fact, the only unforgivable sin that there is if you refuse the Spirit's call and the word to repent of your sin that you committed. And you might say, but David truly repented. I don't know if I can. Well, don't forget that repentance was worked in him by the Lord too, through the word of the Lord. Keep listening to that word. The third reason is in the Bible is to honor God. He shows himself there as one who holds on to us. Even when we sinned in the past, he was the one who brought us back. He's the one who gives us perseverance. The only reason you still believe today is because of him, his grace in Jesus Christ. Amen. Let's pray. Lord God, we thank you for your word. We pray that we may have been guided by your word and the text for the sermon this morning into the way of everlasting, the way of repentance for sinners. Search us, O God, and know our hearts, and see if we from your ways depart. Probe our every anxious thought, and let us by your word be taught. And help us all to walk where you are leading, in everlasting ways proceeding. And may our praises and offerings be glorifying in your sight, our rock and our redeemer. Amen.